We're continuing to look at some things that we hold value over other things. We all have things that we value over others. Some of us value the relationships that we have with our families and with our friends over everything else. And others of us value money as the most important thing in our lives. And still others value their status and pride as highly important to them. And what a lot of people do with these things that they hold most valuable is they tend to guard and protect these things to keep other people from spoiling them. People will do their best to keep their family from having to experience difficulties or harm. I've known friends who have taken their kids out of public school and homeschool them because they're afraid of what their kids are going to be taught in public schools. So they try to guard them that way and protect them. We talked last week a little bit how people will take money and they'll hide it in different places. They'll stuff it in the mattress or they'll put it in a coffee can and hide it in the attic or that kind of thing. And then there's still others that kind of work to create a defense around their beliefs, the things that they hold most dear, so that they can't be proven wrong and therefore their ego stays intact when somebody tries to question what they believe. It's pretty safe to say that the things that we value the most are the things that we tend to protect the most. And while most of what we protect we can gain more of, you know, you can always make more money, you can work a job and make more money, you can always get more possessions, you can always go buy more things, and it's even possible to increase the size of your family. You can allow more people into that fold of your family, be close friends. The one thing we cannot gain more of is time. And I learned that the hard way yesterday. Yesterday was the Dick Bryan Memorial 5K run. Did I say that correct? Yes. I did not memorize that. That's off the top of my head. And several of us from the church were out there in support of it and walking and running. And I thought, I looked at the crowd and I thought, I think I'm going to do all right in this. And, you know, Andrew said he's going to give me a hard time about running it. You know, he's going to beat me. And I said, oh, that's not going to happen. And so we go out and run and we're getting the instructions before we go. And I'm paying attention as best I can. And I've only lived in Chester for a year. So I'm thinking, I don't know where I'm going. And so I go out and I'm running this race and I'm thinking, all right, man, I'm all right. I'm sticking with the guy who's in first place, even though he's like 25 years older than me. I'm staying right with him, running with him. And then he starts pulling away and I said, you know what, I'll just let him go ahead. And we get to this point and I make a wrong turn. I can't see anybody ahead of me. I don't see anybody behind me. I make a wrong turn. It's completely my fault. Because I was told not to go that way, and I went that way. And I added an extra half mile onto the already hot, humid, hilly 3.1 miles we were running. So I ran 3.6 miles yesterday, and Andrew beat me. And but when you're running a race like that, time is important, you know. An extra half mile adds about 4 minutes onto your time. You lose your place in the race. I went from second to like seventh or eighth, which in the grand scheme of things is not horrible. My day wasn't ruined. I took a nice nap afterwards, went swimming in the neighbor's pool. You know, my life went on. But time matters. It's something you can't get back. And we find this idea in Ecclesiastes 8:8 when the teacher writes this. As no one has power over the wind to contain it, we can't control what the wind does. It does its own thing. He says, so no one has power over the time of their death. Nobody knows when they're going to die. We don't know. We can try to prolong it as long as we can, but we're going to die at some point. And we don't have control over that time. And one of the greatest fascinations we have is trying to determine the time of our death and trying to prevent it, trying to prevent our death. There's a movie that Tom Cruise was in quite some time back called Minority Report. And the way that that movie worked was there were three individuals that could kind of see the future a little bit. And what they did was they used those three individuals together to determine future crimes that people were going to commit. And they would go stop these people from doing those crimes. These individuals, they helped prevent murders, they helped prevent robbery and so on. And one of the bragging points in the movie was how crime was down to nearly 0%. And so the entire premise of the movie is based around the fact that we have this desire to know the future. We want to know what the future holds for us, and we want it to be what's best for us. But the thing is, that's not possible. Movies and fiction are pretty much the only ways in which this is possible. The reality of life is that we need to realize that our time here on earth is limited, and it's valuable to us. Every second counts for something. And how we use our time, it shows its importance to us. Some of us, and I'm guilty of this, we waste our time that could be spent developing relationships with people. We waste it by playing games on our phones. I do this all the time. Jennifer's like, what are you doing? I'm just playing a game. Just playing a game. Well, why don't you talk to me? I'm just playing a game. Some of us, on another aspect of that, we work too hard, and we work longer than we should, and we miss out on time with our loved ones. All of us are guilty in one way or another of not using our time wisely, and that's okay because we're not perfect. We don't have the expectation that we're supposed to be perfect, and so it's okay when we make mistakes. We're going to look in the book of Ecclesiastes today. And in this book, the teacher, some people say it could be Solomon because he claims that he's a son of David. But in the scripture, it calls him the teacher. So that's what we'll call him. And the teacher shares with us a lot of wisdom that he's observed. And this is not only from his experiences in his life, but also from observations that he's taken from the experiences of others. And one of his greatest observations is that there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. So we're going to look at that in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. And this is what he shares with us regarding there being a time for everything. You hear this a lot at funeral sermons. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now that sounds to me like a lifetime of experiences. Part of what the teacher is hoping to get across here is that how we spend our time is what causes our experiences. How we spend our time is what causes our experiences. We're going to experience a lot of things in life. We're going to experience love. We're going to experience loss. Friendship, work, play, death, war, peace, hatred. Those things are common to humanity. But how we respond to them is what says a lot about us. And while a lot of us feel like we're alone in times of suffering and we're alone in times of loss and hatred, the truth is that there are others going through the same thing that we're going through. There are others who have gone through the same thing that we're going through. And there are going to be people in the future that are going to go through the similar experience of what we're going through. The teacher again explains this when he wrote this in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 through 10. He writes, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time." So how do we deal with this idea that things have happened before and they're going to happen again? Because it's one thing for us to say people have gone through what you're going through. It's one thing for somebody to deal with the loss of a loved one, the death of a loved one, and me go up to them and say, "It's okay, you know, other people are going through what you're going through. It's a whole different thing when you actually address the situation that person is going through. And again, the truth of the matter is we need to prioritize the person involved in the situation, not the situation. We need to not go up to somebody dealing with the loss of a loved one and say, other people have died, you'll be okay. No, we need to say, you know, we understand. It's hard. We need to value the person over the situation. To do that, we need to be willing to prioritize our time. And again, looking at Ecclesiastes and what the teacher has to share with us about the matter of importance, he says this in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 through 11. He writes, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." So why do we work? Why do we work? I know the reason I've worked is so that I can have money to provide for my family, my needs, and sometimes some wants. Well, what's the point if you work too hard? Work is good, the teacher says here. The work is good, but working too hard takes us away from the opportunity we have to do more eternally meaningful things. Work is a tool. We talked about money being a tool. Work is a tool to provide for us to be able to take care of those we love. In Ecclesiastes 3, 12 through 13, the teacher continues on with prioritizing our time. This is what he writes. He says, "I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of their toil. This is the gift of God." Now, working hard is important. It shows your heart. It shows the fact that you care about what you do. But the teacher says that's not the most important thing. In fact, he gives us three separate things that carry just as much importance as working hard. The first of those is that we need to be happy. We need to be happy. A lot of people today aren't happy. In fact, I did a quick search on the internet. I just typed in statistics for happiness in America. And the first thing that popped up was the statistic that about 67% of Americans are unhappy with their life. We've got about 100 people here. That means only 33 of us in this room are happy with our life. Now, I know a lot of you are probably sitting there going, "I'm the unhappy one." or you're looking at your neighbor and going, "Okay, she's the unhappy one, he's the unhappy one, I'm the happy one." Being happy, though, and I saw this video that a friend shared about business the other night. This guy asked this question: "If I could help you be happy, what would help you be happy?" And the answer from this lady was, "I need to make more money. I need to make more money." And why do you need to make more money? "Because I want to live the lifestyle that I want to live." Well, why do you want to live the lifestyle that you want to live? What does that mean for you? It means you would have more things. Well, what does having more things mean to you? It means I would be happy. You know, the idea that people have is that, the harder I work, the more money I can make. The more money I can make, the happier I'll be. And that's not true. If you ask millionaires, the truth is money doesn't make them more happy. It makes them want to make more money. Prioritizing our time doesn't mean that we're going to work harder and make more money so we'll be happier. No, being happy doesn't mean that everything is going right for us. Instead, being happy means that we realize that our lives have a balance. We've got a balance of work. We've got a balance of time where we play. We've got a balance of time where we spend time with our family, our loved ones. We've got a balance of time where we spend some time alone by ourselves. It's up to us to find the balance of those things that best suits our life. The second thing that the teacher lends importance to is that we need to go and do good to others. There's something special about taking care of the needs of somebody else, and it makes you feel good. makes you feel good. I can't explain it. I don't know why when you help somebody else it makes you feel good. It just does. And really, this is one of the two greatest commandments that Jesus said. We find this in Matthew 22, 35 through 40. He says, one of the experts of the law tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this is what Jesus replies with. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Being good to others is putting the commandment of loving God into action. It's the hands and feet of loving God, helping others. The third practice that the teacher shares with us is that we should find satisfaction in our daily lives. We should love our family. We should love our jobs. We should love our coworkers. We should love the people that we come into contact with. And doing so allows you to have healthy, fruitful relationships that contribute even more to you loving your daily life. With all of these things, the key to their balance is that they're looked at with a positive outlook. And they help us realize what our priorities are and what they should be. So how do we best use our time? Trust me, at 34, I'm not the best person to stand up here and tell you how to use your time. I'm a millennial, which means that I know probably more about technology than a lot of generations before me, and that means that I waste my time on that technology than a lot more generations before me. But if we look at God speaking through Scripture, we see that He does a good job of helping us realize how we should use our time. The first thing that we need to do is we need to work well. We just talked about working hard. Okay, there's a difference between working hard and working well. Implied in working well is working hard while you're working. Okay? When we normally talk about working hard, the thought is that I'm going to work hard today, which means I'm going to work 12 hours instead of 8. Okay? Working well means in the time allotted for us to work, we're going to work to the best of our ability. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:18. He says this, "For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." And he also says, "And the worker deserves his wages." It's okay to work. There's nothing wrong with that. That's our lot in life. That's part of our punishment for sin, is that we have to work to provide for ourselves. And it's okay to work hard while you're working. And you definitely should work hard enough to deserve what you're getting paid to do. Working well just helps us set a good example for those around us. Paul also explained this to Timothy a bit earlier when he wrote in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Paul understood that Timothy had to set an example for people to see, and that's working well. He worked well so the people involved in his congregation could see how he valued them. Another thing that we need to do is we also need to take care of ourselves physically. A good use of our time is making sure that physically we're here to continue to speak into the lives of those that God has helped us have relationships with. Now, I'm not necessarily telling you that you need to go home today from church and you need to dust off the old treadmill or the old exercise bike and do about 5 miles. I'm not telling you that. But what we do need to do is we need to take care of ourselves, good enough care of ourselves physically, so that we're able to be present and active and used by God in the lives of the people that we have contact with. It's also important for us that we use our time doing good to others. That means stopping in to visit somebody and talk. It means dropping a small surprise off to somebody we know who needs a pick-me-up. Means we offer an encouraging word or a listening ear when somebody needs it. In the end, when we're all standing before God, being judged for how we've lived our lives, we're not going to have all the things that we've accumulated in our lives surrounding us. You know, I'm not going to have all the different couches that I'll have had in my life behind me so I can say, "Hey, God, look at all these couches that I managed to accumulate in my life." No, that would be ridiculous. Instead, what's going to be surrounding me? My fellow man. And so as we get to the end of our life, we need to realize that relationships with these people are more valuable than the things that we can accumulate. So we need to do good to these people. We need to treat them well. We'll have to account for why we did what we did, why we did the good things for these people, and we'll have to account for why we didn't do the good things for these people. We have this opportunity here now to be agents of positive change in the lives of people around us. A large part of that is making time to spend with people. Our time is important. We only have so much time. We can't create more time. We can't create a time machine that allows us to go back. Or we can't have some kind of injection that we can inject in our body that makes us live longer. God knows our days. He knows the hairs on our head. We can't create more time. We have to use it wisely and not unwisely. And then as we get to the end of our life, we can look back and we won't be wishing that we had done things better, that we had done things different. The time God has given to you, you need to make sure that you work hard, work well. Let people see the example of what it means for a Christian to do a good job. You need to play hard. That means have fun. Laugh. It's the best medicine, is what they say. We need to love generously. We need to be willing to give to people in need because we value them over things. And they're eternal. They have souls just like us. If you do that, then those around you, they'll have a reason to want to stay around you. They'll have a reason to want to be around you. They'll respect your work ethic. They'll enjoy your company because you like to have fun. And they'll want to be giving to others just like you are. We've only got so much time in this life. Only got so much time. We're not guaranteed the next second, the next minute. People always talk about how I want to have this relationship with Jesus. I want to get baptized. I just got to wait for the right time. Yeah. What happens if that time doesn't come for you because you put it off? Now is the time to take action. Now is the time to chase after that relationship with Jesus. We give that opportunity every week for those who want to be a part of this church body, who want to be a part of God's church, God's kingdom. We give the opportunity for them to come up front and discuss what's going on in their life, why they want to make a change, what it means to make a change. We offer the opportunity for them to be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to help them go out and speak into people's lives. We offer that opportunity today. Let me go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for giving us time. For giving us time to spend with our loved ones, giving us time to spend with our friends, for giving us time to work so that we understand the importance of working well. We thank you, Father, for providing for our needs. We thank you, Father, for providing for the most important need that we have, and that is salvation, forgiveness of our sins, given to us by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I pray, God, if there's somebody here today that needs that forgiveness, that they'd be willing to come up front and not put it off. So we're not promised tomorrow. Not promised next week. We're not promised next year. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for his willingness to come here and sacrifice himself for us so that we can have that opportunity for salvation. It's in his name I pray. Amen.